We were going through a list of things of God hates. And one of the things that's easy to overlook is a statement in the book of Revelation where God says, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And what are the Nicolaitans? Who are they? What did they do? We saw last time that it's mentioned, they're mentioned not only in the letter to Ephesus, but they're mentioned in the letter to Pergamos. In the verse 14 of Revelation 2, it says, but I have a few things against you, because you have some there that hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of Balaam. In the same way. In the same way of what? Well, in the same way of Balaam. You have the teaching of the Nicolaitans. In the same way, they hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And in the book of Thyatira, when he's condemning the church there, when he brings up the church that I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things offered, you know, eat things sacrificed to idols. So you have eat things sacrificed to idols to the church of Thyatira, eat things sacrificed to idols in the church at Pergamum, and also in the same way the teachings of the Nicolaitans, which God hates. God hates it in reference to the church at Ephesus. All right. But notice, they hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block. Let's understand, because Balaam is part of this eating things sacrificed to idols. Jezebel, part of the eating things sacrificed to idols. So let's look at Balaam. We've got to take a look at this story. It's back in the book of Numbers. I won't read it all. I'm going to start. It begins in chapter 22. Now here's the story. The Israelites are coming out of Egypt. They came through and they destroyed the Amorites. Now the Moabites are looking and they say, oh man, oh, they're coming through, you know, they're going to come to us next. And so Balak, the king of Moab, he gets with some of the Midianites and he says, you know, we got to do something about this group. Look at them. They're powerful. They're a huge number and they're fierce. That's the Israelites. They're coming. They're coming at us. We can't take them. So he sends to, all of a sudden, you see in the scripture, appears this prophet. Let's send to the prophet Balaam and ask Balaam to curse these people, because whoever Balaam curses, they're cursed. Whoever Balaam blesses, they're blessed. So we're going to get Balaam to curse these people because I don't think we can defeat them. So he sends a group, elders and people. They come with us, you know, with an honorarium. They come with money. Would you please curse this group? Well, Balaam says, you know, let me think. I've got to check with the Eternal and find out whether I can curse them or not, because if God doesn't let me curse them, I can't curse them. So he's going to check with the Eternal. So in the book of Numbers, chapter 22, there you see kind of an anthropomorphic statement about God. He goes to God, God, what should I do? And God said, who are these guys? Who are these guys that came to you to ask this? And he said, well, here's the king of Moab and this guy and these elders and these people came here. They want me to curse these people. Can I curse them? God says, you can't curse them. You can't curse them. They are blessed people. They're coming in and they're going to do this. I brought them out of the land of Egypt. You can't curse them. So Balaam says, I can't curse them. I can only do what God says. I can't curse them. So Balak says, yeah, well, we were going to give you all this money. We were going to do this for you. You know, don't you want to come over and take a look? Look, I'll tell you what. Come to see me. Let's take a look at the situation and see maybe there's some way that you can curse them. Balaam says, you know, if you offered me a house full of gold and a house full of silver, I still can't go against God's word. I can't curse them if God doesn't curse them. So Balak says, well, come, well, at least come up to see me. So Balaam says, God, can I go up to see Balak? Now, it's a very interesting statement because he says, can I go up to see Balak? Well, God says, yeah, go. So he gets on his donkey. He's going. And as he's going up there, all of a sudden there's an angel of the Lord in front of the donkey, and the donkey stops. Now, the donkey sees the invisible angel of the Eternal with his sword out. And the donkey turns this way, and he starts to go this way, and the angel of the Lord is there. And finally, they block this donkey in, and he can't go at all. He wanted to go this way, he can't go this way. And finally, Balaam is beating him. Get on, you know, you stupid donkey, get on up here, you know. And finally, God gives voice to the donkey's thoughts, like, why are you beating me? Why are you hitting me like this? I've been a good donkey. I'm not beating you for that because you won't go. And all of a sudden, God opens Balaam's eyes, and he sees the angel of the Lord with a sword. And he said, well, what is this? The angel of the Lord says, it's a good thing your donkey stopped, because if he hadn't, I would have killed you and spared your donkey. Oh, my. Well, I didn't know. You know, I didn't. He thought it was. Now, why did God? Here's the question. Why did God tell him, okay, go, and then up here, the angel of the Lord is going to stop him? Well, because sometimes God lets you do what you want to do. God doesn't want you to do it. God lets you do what you want to do. You're going to do it anyhow, right? So God says, okay, go ahead and do it. That's what you want to do. Go ahead and do it. Well, this is what happened. So here's Balaam. He's going up. So he even asked the angel of the Eternal, well, should I not go up there, or can I still go up to see Balak or not? And the angel of the Eternal says, all right, just go on. Go ahead and go. So he goes up, and he sees Balak. Balak said, well, come over here. And Balaam says, look, let's make some sacrifices. So they make some sacrifices. They put some things on the altar. And Balak says, look at them down there. Look at the way they're coming. He said, can't you curse them? Can't you please curse them? Balaam says, I tell you, I can't curse them unless God lets me curse them. So I'm going to ask God. God says, no, you can't curse. So in the book of Numbers there, chapter 23, 20, Balaam writes some poems. All these people are coming. They're beautiful people. They're coming into this land. No, you can't curse them. So here they come. So Balak says, okay, all right, we can't curse them from here. Come over to this spot. Let's see if we can take a look from here. Maybe can you curse them from here? Balaam says, okay, let's ask. You know, I'll see again. Can we curse them? No, can't curse them. So Balaam writes another poem of how beautiful these people are and how great they are and so on. So finally, Balak says, well, I was going to give you a lot of honor. You were going to get a lot of money if you could have cursed them, but, you know, you're passing it up. It's a big thing for you, and you didn't do it. Now, in the book of Numbers, it ends in chapter 25 with these words, that all of a sudden the children of Israel saw the Moabites, and they went in and ate sacrifices with them, committed acts of immorality, married their wives, intermingled with them. That's all you see there. So you think that, you know, well, Balaam walked off, Balak went off in different places. But if you check into the book of Numbers, let's take a look at chapter 22 and verse 7 of Numbers. You see here, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, they departed with the fees for divination in their hand. They had come to Balaam, they had the fees. How much do we need to pay you to curse these people? Balaam says, well, I can't curse them. So we have the fees. So they departed with the fees of divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam and repeated Balak's words to him. You know, they were coming up. They departed from Balak. They went to Balaam. In chapter 31 of Numbers, later on, the Israelites recovered from this. God cursed them, killed a lot of them, the Israelites. There was like almost a civil war. And this is where you see Phinehas come in, because one of the men from Israel came walking in with his Moabite wife, you know, come on in here, you know. And he pulled this, you know, shot him through the back with an arrow and killed him. And so they made war against Midian. These are the Israelites now. They'd recovered from that curse, and they made the war with Midian, just as the Eternal had commanded Moses, and they killed every male. And they killed the kings of Midian along with the rest of their slain, Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, five kings of Midian. And interestingly enough, Numbers 31, verse 8, they also killed Balaam, the son of Peor, with the sword. Balaam was over there. He was with the Midianites. They killed him with the sword. And Moses said to them in verse 15, this is now Numbers 31, dropping down to verse 15. And Moses said to them, have you spared all the women? Besides, these caused the sons of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to trespass against the Eternal in the matter of Peor. So the plague was among the congregation of the Eternal. So what did Balaam do? Balaam says, I can't curse them. They're blessed. But if you can get them to worship your gods, because they have a big law there, the God will not tolerate them worshiping any other god. If you can get them, if you can seduce these people, if you could send your most beautiful women out here, get the most beautiful Moabitish women you have, greet them as the men. Say, hey, you know, we've got this wonderful sacrifice. We've got this beautiful sacrifice. Come on and join us. And join us in eating this wonderful food which we've sacrificed to our gods. And you're going to find out, you know, when we sacrifice to our gods, we have a lot of fun. We have a lot of fun. We have a little lovemaking sessions. We have a little enjoyment. We have a lot of physical pleasure. Come join us. We welcome you into our land and be a part of us. And so, you know, the Israelites men, all these beautiful women, they're, you know, hey, let's go right ahead. Let's enjoy the moment. And so they become part of this pagan orgy, this eating things sacrificed to idols, which they are now doing in honor of their other gods. And they are now involved with these women who are now seducing them away from the true religion. And so Balaam's name over the years has become a proverb for false teacher who for money influences believers to enter into relationships of compromise and unfaithfulness. His name has become synonymous with that. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, you'll see how God was angry because he says this in Deuteronomy 23 in verses 3 through 5. He says, no Ammonite, this is Ammon, and Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Eternal. None of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Eternal, because they did not meet you with food and water on the way when you came out of Egypt. And because, listen to this, they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. In other words, they wanted to curse you. But he couldn't curse them, you see. He couldn't curse them. You have the same thing based in the book of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah, he says Moabite can't enter the assembly of the Eternal because, and it says in Nehemiah 13, verse 2, because they did not meet the sons of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, the Eternal turned the curse into a blessing. Later on, it was a blessing, but it originally was a curse. So Balaam's name, you'll see it mentioned in the New Testament several times, In the light of false prophets, false leaders, false ministers, false who are leading the people into what? Compromises and seducing them away from the worship of the Eternal God. Here you see it in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. having eyes full of adultery, that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart, this is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam. What was the way of Balaam? The way of Balaam was to teach Balak how to seduce the people. Here's how you curse them. Here's how you get people, God's people, cursed. Get them to leave the way of God. And so he's saying, they have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, and loved the wages of unrighteousness. In other words, they're doing it for profit. Jude chapter 1, the only chapter, in verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So Balaam becomes, you know, this one character guy that you see in only a couple of mentions in the whole Old Testament, and all of a sudden he appears from out of nowhere, all of a sudden is mentioned here in the book of Jude and 2 Peter. So, what evil lurks in these people that they can come to God and God hates them for it? You remember we talked last time about how God said, I hate your new moons, I hate your festivals, I hate your Sabbaths, I hate those things. And it's not that God hated them specifically, he hated the way you worshiped with them, because your heart was not right. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 27, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with an evil intent? In Proverbs 28, verse 9, listen to this powerful proverb. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. You don't listen to God's way. You don't listen to God's instruction. Even your prayer to God becomes so aggravating, becomes such a hateful thing, an abomination. There's no doubt in the Bible that God hates idolatry. He hates it. You shall not, this is in Deuteronomy chapter 16, in verse 21, you shall not plant for yourself an Asherah of any kind of tree beside the altar of the Eternal your God, which you shall make for yourself. You shall not plant this pagan symbolic tree. You shall not set up for yourself a sacred pillar, which the Eternal your God hates. Idolatry. God hates it. And so what did Balaam want them to do? Seduce these people into idolatry. 2 Kings chapter 23, dropping down to verse 13. The high places which were before Jerusalem, which were on the right of the Mount of Destruction, which Solomon the king of Israel had built, for Asherah, the abomination of the Sidonians. For Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Milcom, the abomination of the sons of Ammon. So here's what Solomon did. He married a wife from the Sidonians. He married a wife from the Moabites. He had an Ammonite wife. And he says, the king defiled. And he, Josiah, during his days, broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherim and filled their places with human bones. So this is what Solomon did. He got seduced away. Solomon himself seduced away from the worship of God. So God hates idolatry. God hates the way of Balaam. God hates the way of the Nicolaitans. That's plain. That's already stated. And the way of the Nicolaitans was the way of Balaam to take God's people, Jezebel in the book of Thyatira, in the letter to Thyatira, Jezebel seducing God's people into acts of immorality and worship of eating things sacrificed to idols. That offends people. What did the Apostle Paul do? He was so careful not to let people be offended or drawn in. Let's take a look at these warnings that come from Jesus Christ. Do you think Jesus Christ and the Father hate this situation? Here it is, Matthew chapter 18. You want to read it from three different Gospels. Matthew 18, verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his head. It would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, think of Jesus saying this. Now, here's Jesus, the man who's so filled with love and care and niceness. And Jesus said, I'm telling you, if you offend, you cause one of these little ones who believes in me, he believes in Jesus, but you cause him to stumble by doing something. You seduce him away. You get him upset. You make him, you drive him away. It would be better for that person, him or her, to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be thrown into the depth of the sea, the deepest part of the sea. You know, there are a lot of things, but you tie a big old heavy millstone, you know, where they ground the grain on this millstone, or put a rope around the middle of it, in the hole in the middle of it, put it around your neck and throw you into the sea, dragging you down is not a pleasant thought, okay? And Jesus said, it would be better if they did that to you. That's the least of the punishments. So verse 7, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. People do get offended. People hit, you hit skids, you hit roads, you hit bumps, you hit problems. It's all over the place. Woe to the world because of stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. If you're the agent that drives one of the little ones that causes them to stumble and they stop and they leave believing in Christ, woe to that. In the book of Mark, chapter 9, verse 42. Mark's chapter 9 and verse 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone hung around his, if with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. It would be better. That's better for you. That's Mark chapter 9. And in Luke chapter 17, he said to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Now let me tell you how much the Apostle Paul, how far he went out of his way. You know, in the book of Romans, Paul has an issue here with because the members were, some wanted to eat meat, some didn't want to eat meat. Some people thought, oh no, I can't eat any meat. They ate only vegetables. And Paul said, you know, if meat causes my brother to stumble, I won't eat meat while the world stands. That was his position. If what I do makes this person so upset and so stumbling. Now, every one of us, you know, a guy by the name of Albert Bandura did a lot of work in the sociology of groups. He knows how groups work. He knows that we are all influenced by the group in which we exist, and group in which we associate. So if everyone else is doing it, it is very hard for you not to do it. There have even been experiments. You know, I've explained some of these experiments in time past where everybody was in on it but one guy or one woman. Everybody's in on the plot, okay? So they show these two lines. You're supposed to say, is line A longer than line B, or is line B longer than line A? Okay, you're looking at it. You say, okay, well, I see line A is longer than line B. But everybody else in the group says B is the longer line. The next person says B is the longer line. Now you keep blinking your eye. B is the longer line. B is the longer line. And it comes to you. And now you're faced with it. And a lot of people said, contrary to what they actually saw, the group is saying that. They doubted themselves and believed the group, so they said B is the longer line. Hard to stand alone. Very hard. So Paul says, you know, we got to be careful. Every one of us and every person in the church must live up to their own conscience. And so Paul says, you know, if you believe it's a sin, to you it is a sin. If you can't do it with faith, then it is a sin to you. And you must not compromise with your conscience. You must not let somebody else compromise you with your conscience. You have to stand strong. And so Paul went way out of his way. He said, I know that some of you want, you know, you're offended if you eat meat. And so I know, he said, now, the people who have a more tender faith, he says, you know, tend to be weaker in the faith. If you're offended by things that God permits, and God permits it, you're probably weaker in the faith. So we don't want to offend those people who are weaker in the faith. So Paul says, I won't eat meat then in front of them. I'm not going to make them feel that they have to eat meat with me. So I'm not going to do that because I don't want their conscience offended. I don't want them having to compromise with their own beliefs and what they feel is right. And that's so important. What Balaam did was to get people seduced into compromising. Come on in. Hey, we're having a fun time. Find a way to compromise them away from God's word, and they were cursed. I don't want to see any watering down of God's ways, his laws. I don't want to see that. At the same token, I don't want to see any ratcheting up of God's words or laws. There are two extremes here. Balaam, Jezebel, you know, the Nicolaitans, they kind of water down. Let's pull away from it. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the doctors of the law in Judaism, they ratcheted up until they made the Sabbath and the holy days such a burden, such a pain to do. Jesus Christ struck the right balance. He struck the right balance. And we have to strike the right balance. We don't water down God's law. We don't compromise with our conscience. But by the same token, we do not add. We do not put burdens. We do not put more laws. We do not put more rules in the church. We do not keep burdening people until you just get so overwhelmed. I understand there's a book, and I'd like to find it. It's called Three Felonies a Day. Did you ever hear of it? Three Felonies a Day. The average citizen in the United States commits about three felonies a day. You don't know it because there are so many laws, so many rules, so many things that you do. If you didn't do this right on your application, if you did this right, if you're using this material instead of that, if you're not doing that, you could be inside of a felony. Most people have committed felonies, but then, you know, they weren't prosecuted for it. But that's how many laws are on the books. in the United States of America, that he makes the case that you could probably be charged with 3 felonies a day. What a sadness. The church can't do that. We cannot keep making rules and rules and rules. On the same token, we cannot compromise with God's way. We have to strike the balance in between. That's what Jesus did, and that's what we must strive to do. As long as we follow Jesus Christ, he's the leader, he's our Lord, he's going the right direction, I think we'll be in safe ground. Follow the path of Jesus Christ and keep the balance.